What's going on then? And matter of fact, Romans used to place bets on gladiator fights and chariot races. Now, I got a little bit ahead of myself from what I was talking about on casting lots. That was, we see that, again, casting lots was for both for the reason of gambling, but what it was originally intended for was to determine the Lord's will. This was something you see in Acts chapter 1. They cast lots to see who was going to replace Judas. And so the intent of it originally was to figure out what God wanted, figure out the Lord's decision. But the Romans, the Gentiles, if you will, they would use it as a form of gambling. And so that happened. They would place bets on gladiator fights, chariot races. As a matter of fact, you actually look even deeper. Germans, during ancient Rome, were known to gamble their own freedom away. You see, you read a lot about slavery in the Bible, and a lot of times, and it's nothing like the slavery that happened in the 1800s. Slavery in the Bible happened because people incurred a debt, and they needed to pay it off. Sometimes that debt was incurred through gambling. And so this is something that, once again, it's been going on throughout human history for thousands of years. But the question that needs to be asked is, well, as we look at all of these things, is gambling a sin? That's the question we need to answer, you see, because if it is a sin, we need to avoid it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us to abstain from every form of evil. But if it isn't a sin, then we can engage in it, we can engage in gambling. And we don't need to be, those of us who don't gamble, we don't need to be judging those who do. But once again, we need to ask that question, is gambling a sin? Let's look at that this morning. First of all, we need to understand what gambling is. Gambling, when you look at it, looking at the different definitions of gambling, the American Heritage Dictionary defines it as to bet money on the outcome of a game, contest, or other event. The World Book Encyclopedia defines it as gambling is betting on the outcome of a future event. Gamblers usually bet money or something else of value as a stake on the outcome they predict. When the outcome is settled, the winner collects the loser's stakes. And so this is how gambling is defined. And so when we think again about this question, what is gambling? All three of these things must be going on in order for something to be gambling. Don't turn out of Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 just yet. We're going to get there. But when we look at this idea of gambling, it has to consist of one of three things. It needs to consist of all three of these things that we're going to see. The things we look from the definition, number one, an uncertain event must be determined. Number two, a bet or wager is made, usually involving property, money, sometimes service, sometimes other things. And we're going to see this, what other things there could be here just in a moment. But then the third thing, once again, there must be an uncertain event determined. There must be a bet or wager, usually with money. And there must be a winner or loser. And that's something we got to think about when we define gambling. Because a lot of things are referred to as gambling that aren't. It's like, well, some people will say, when you think about things that gambling is not, people say that life is a gamble. That's not how you define it. Now, there are risks throughout life. Some people say walking across the street is a gamble. Some people say driving a car is gambling. Well, there's risks to those things, but those aren't really gambling. Gambling isn't defined as a risk. Once again, in order for something to be gambling, an uncertain event must be determined, a better wager must be made, and there must be a winner and loser. That's how you define gambling. Life is not a gamble. Also, some people say that farming or owning a business is gambling. When you think about this, a lot of folks do that. Here's the problem with that, though. People often say that. They'll use this phrase, well, and I've heard this several times. They'll say, well, you know, We're planting a crop here, and I've heard this statement kind of circulate among farmers. We're planting a crop in this particular area, and it's really kind of a gamble. We're gambling with this because we don't know if it's going to be a good crop. We don't know if it's going to be a bad crop. It's a gamble here. Well, that's not what the Bible defines as gambling. That's just a risk when you think about it. And it's the same thing with owning a business. People say owning a business is a gamble. Going into business in a certain area, trying to own a movie theater, they say, well, that's a gamble. That's not how gambling is. You see, once again, when you think about this fact, just from the third point, gambling must include a winner and a loser. Farming and owning a business. Say you go into a business relationship with someone. Say you get a business partner or two or three. You have four people who get together, decide to open up a business or buy a farm. And you're all going to farm it together. You're all going to manage the business together. If the farm or business fails, all four fail. There's no winners in that. Same thing when it comes to if you win. If you do good with the farming, if you do good with owning a business, all four win. There's no loser. There's no one who loses in that. No one's lost anything. They all do good in that regard. You also think about the fact that people say investing in stocks is gambling. Investing in stocks, IRA, 401k, real estate, any kind of just investing venture one can imagine. People say, well, that's gambling. I'm going to be playing the stock market. Well, playing the stock market, the stock market can sometimes be foolish. They're saying, I'm going to throw in money here on all these random stocks and I don't even know where it's going. That's maybe unwise, but that's not gambling. Here's how it works, because in order for something to be gambling, once again, there must be a winner and a loser. Let me tell you this. When you invest in a stock, let's say GameStop. GameStop just went up. Jumped up pretty high, actually. If you invest in the GameStop stock, if you have done that, tell me this, who lost? Who lost when GameStop went up? It didn't lose. Nobody lost. Whoever owned the stock gained when the GameStop stock went up. The same thing for any of these other things. Think about real estate. If two people go into real estate together, own houses together, well, someone buys those, then they decide to rent it out to someone. The person they rent it out to trashes the house, if you will. Well, who wins in that regard? Anybody who's owned the house is lost. There's no winner. Once again, there must be a winner or loser when it comes to gambling. When you look at these things, also there's not a bet or wager made. That's another thing to consider when you're looking through these various things that people call gambling, and yet they're not. And so once again, turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3, verse 17 if you haven't already. I understand that's a very long introduction, but this is stuff we have to understand as we approach this, as we approach gambling and things related to it. And so in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we're going to see the fact about where we need to get our authority. It doesn't come from self. It doesn't come from just our own think so. It needs to come from Christ. When we think about this, though, in Colossians 3, verse 17, we're going to see that gambling violates God's word on how to transfer property. You look over and see there, Matthew 28, verse 18 will tell us that all authority has been given to Christ. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, read that with me if you will. Colossians 3, verse 17 says, in all that you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so when we consider that verse, a lot of folks ask, well, what does that mean? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that exactly mean? A lot of folks get confused with that. Does that mean that every time we take a step that we need to say, in the name of Jesus, I take a step. In the name of Jesus, I walk over here, I walk over here. What's that talking about? Perhaps some of you remember the phrase, maybe from an old movie, you'll hear an officer shout, stop in the name of the law. Maybe you'll be watching a movie about medieval times, and you'll hear a soldier shout, stop in the name of the king. Well, what does that mean? It meant, and still means, by the authority of. Stop by the authority of the king. Stop by the authority of the law. And so all that we do needs to be done by the authority in the name of the Lord Jesus. That includes how we transfer property. Now, sometimes we read about the fact that there is general authority. Sometimes God doesn't specify. He just says, do this. And we don't have an example of how to do it. We just have that general command, do this. For example, Mark 16, verse 15 says, Jesus said to the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, that word command, that command to go, there's general authority there. Because how are you going to get there? How are you going to get to the place you need to go to preach the gospel? Well, you can take a camel, a horse, maybe a mule, a boat. You can walk there. There's various different things you can do. You can today, you can take a plane, take a car, a motorcycle, a taxi, an Uber. Just a wide variety of ways to get to a place to go and preach the gospel. There's general authority. But sometimes God is specific. And we're going to see that God has been specific on how money can be transferred. Notice with me just the areas that God has specified. Number one, money can be transferred or property can be transferred as a payment for labor. Look over, if you will, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 4. In James chapter 5, verse 4, we see James is writing here, and he says in James chapter 5, verse 4, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And so we see right there, for example, that laborers need to be paid their wages. There's an example of property being transferred. Luke 10, verse 7 uses the phrase, the laborer is worthy of his wages. But also when you look at this subject of gambling, you continue on from this, you see another form of how property is allowed, how property is what authority we have to transfer property. My apologies there. As an exchange. Look over, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. Acts 4, 34 through 37, we see this going on. It says, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And so that right there tells us quite clearly that it can also be, an exchange. This is what was going on. They were selling their goods. They were exchanging their land for money. That's one way money can be transferred from one hand to another. Another example, and the third and final example, is as a gift. Ephesians 4, verse 28 tells us, let him who steals, steal no longer, but let him labor with his hands, that he may be able to give to one who is in need. Acts 20, verse 35. Turn over there, if you will. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. Paul is speaking here to the elders in of Ephesus. He's not in Ephesus, but he's talking to the elders of Ephesus. And in verse 35, it says, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And so we see this is how property is authorized to be transferred in the scriptures. None of these are gambling. None of them. People say, "Well, where's the authority for investing in stocks?" Well, that'd be as an exchange. You buy a stock. You buy a partial ownership with a family. You buy a partial ownership of a particular product. That's an exchange right there. None of these were gambling. I'm going to say that again. But when you also think about these various things regarding gambling and whether or not it's a sin, consider with me the fact that gambling is addictive. People gamble their own freedom away. They did this back in ancient Rome. The Germans did. We talked about that just a second ago. But there's more to it than that. Even in our society, some stuff like this has been going on. A brother was telling me shortly before I left Kentucky that he knew a person that was in a poker game, and he gambled his own daughter away. Let that sink in for a moment. Wanting to win became so important that he was willing to risk losing his own daughter, and he did. That's how addictive gambling is. Gambling can become your master. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Turn over there, if you will. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. He's talking specifically about sexual immorality, but I want you to notice what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says this: "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable." All things are lawful for me, but the New American Standard says, "But I will not be mastered by anything." You know, some people, you think about this idea of gambling being addictive. It is. I don't know how much it is anymore. I never went to a casino. I've just seen maybe some old TV shows where they've talked about it. They'll take a quarter, put it in the slot machine, pull the lever, jink, jink, jink. Oh, didn't win. Well, maybe if I put in another quarter, put it in, jink, jink, jink. Well, didn't win again. Time to do it again. Throw in another quarter. Didn't win. Maybe the fifth time, maybe the 10th time, 15th time. Finally, I got it in. Finally, I got a win. Maybe I can win again. Notice how addictive that can be. That's the addiction right there. And you know, when you think about things that are addictive, and you think about the fact that these things can become your master, they can become your God too. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, it's going to talk about these folks who are slaves of their appetites. But we're not going to turn over there, but it talks about that. It connects with the idea of being masters, but you see a similar thing in Philippians. Turn over there, if you will. Philippians chapter 3. Notice with me verses 18 through 19. Philippians chapter 3. Notice with me verses 18 through 19. Philippians 3, 18 through 19. This is what it says here. It says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. At the end of the day, gambling can become your God. What you desire can become your God. We're going to look at Colossians 3, verse 4, or verse 5, which talks about covetousness, which is idolatry. Matter of fact, when you look at these things, gambling is also a form of covetousness. The gambler has a desire to gain at the expense of others. He desires that which does not belong to him. If, say, me and Mike and Travis and Larry and those are the only three names I'll throw out there. Let's say we all went into a game of poker or something. Oh, I want his $5, and I want his $5, and I want his $5. I can get $15. What is that? That's covetousness. Desiring that which belongs to someone else. That's what gambling is at the end of the day. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 warns against the very attitude here that this is a part of. A lot of folks misquote 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. They say that money is the root of all evil. Well, that's not what the verse says. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the New American Standard of 1995 states, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil." That's where covetousness is. That's where that is at the end of the day. That's what it is. It's a love of money. It's a love of material things. It's the root of all sorts of evil. The second part of that phrase says, "And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." I believe some translations say many sorrows. Folks fall away when they have that love of money. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either love the one and hate the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." At the end of the day, serving wealth and having that love of money is covetousness. As a matter of fact, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Notice this with me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5 tells us, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." You know, it's interesting. When you look at the Old Testament in Isaiah, we're going to notice this in our Bible class next Sunday as we're looking through the various sins that are mentioned in Romans 1. But one of the things in there is covetousness. If you actually study the Old Testament and you think about just reflecting on this phrase, covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice with me Isaiah chapter 44, if you will. We've been going through Isaiah in our Bible reading for the past couple of weeks. But in Isaiah chapter 44, this is what I want you to see. What I want you to see idolatry described as. In Isaiah chapter 44, notice verse 12. This is a description of a man who engages in idolatry. It says, "A man shapes iron into a cutting tool, does his work over coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks water, drinks no water, and becomes weary. The point from this passage is that idolatry wears out a person. The idol provides nothing for the person who builds it. The idol wears that person out. It drains strength. Notice how God is described in Isaiah 40. Turn over there if you will. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 29. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Covetousness, which is idolatry, among the various things it does drain you. When you have that desire for something, what strength can that thing offer you? If you love money, maybe you can buy an energy drink or a coffee. But what strength does it actually give you? That's something I want you to think about when we talk about idolatry, specifically covetousness as a form of idolatry. That's something I want you all to think about for next Sunday morning when we go through Romans chapter 1 and look at covetousness. But as we look at all of this, once again, gambling is a form of that. You desire to gain that which does not belong to you, that which belongs to another. That's what happens in this particular doctrine. But also, at the end of the day, gambling is stealing by consent. Here's what you do in a gambling game. I'll throw my money into the table, and if I lose, I will let you take my money. It's not a gift. It's not an exchange. It's not payment for labor. It's consent to steal. I will let you take my money if I lose. That's what gambling is. If I put a quarter in the slot machine, I consent to letting it take my quarter and give it to another person. It's consent to steal. I'll let another person, I'll let whoever wins the game in the slot machine, I'll let him take it. That's how gambling works. People say, well, I'm consenting to it. It's not a sin. It's not a sin if I consent to it. Really? Think about this for a moment. Sin is sin, regardless of consent. Adultery, by consent, is still adultery. The majority of adultery that goes on in the United States. Consent to commit adultery, two consenting adults, that's still adultery, a sin. We quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11 when we were talking about homosexuality. And one of the things mentioned in that list is adultery. It's still sin. Fornication, by consent, is still fornication, a sin. You see that once again. 1 Corinthians 6, among those various sins was fornication mentioned. Murder by consent is still murder. When you study the history of this, stuff that like this is going on, dueling by consent is still murder. Dueling is a form of murder. People... And I'm not talking about lightsaber Jedi Knight kind of dueling. I'm talking about two people getting so angry at each other, hateful towards each other. This happened between the Secretary of State, Alexander Hamilton, and the Vice President, Aaron Burr. And they got so mad at each other, we're going to duel it out. All over a political matter. Dueling was something like this. You'd have two people, they would be standing back to back to each other, gun, yay, so. Maybe a person counts for them, off to the side, 10 paces, turn around, fire. What is that? It's like, I consent to let you kill me if you manage to turn around first, if you manage to get the shot in. That's murder by consent. It's the same thing with something they're trying to do in Canada. I think they've succeeded in passing it. This idea of, they call it medical assistance in death, I believe is how it's pronounced. Stands for what they call it, MAID. Other forms they call it is assisted suicide, pretty much. And what they do is they find a person, maybe they have some kind of super deadly disease, and there's no cure for it. They're like, I'm sorry, we can't do anything for you. Well, I don't want to die of cancer. I'll tell you what, we can give you a lethal injection. You don't have to die of cancer. You can die whenever you feel like it. We'll give you that lethal injection right now if you want to. What is that? That's murder by consent. Murder by consent is still murder. A sin. That's in Romans 1, verse 29. And so when you think about gambling, how it is stealing by consent, once again, the person, the people in it, in gambling, they throw their money out there. You can take it if I lose. Stealing by consent is still stealing. A sin. We've quoted Ephesians 4, verse 28, talking about the new self needing to replace the old self. It says, he who steals must steal no longer. It's still stealing. It's still a sin. One final point I want us to think about when it comes to gambling. And that is the fact that gambling violates the command to love your neighbor as yourself. We're all commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. Look over in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, I want you to notice verses 9 through 10. Romans chapter 13, notice with me verses 9 and 10. It says in Romans 13, beginning in verse 9, for this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of law. Once again, gambling is wanting to steal is basically a desire to take money from others. It's stealing. Gambling, at the end of the day, it's to gain at the expense of others. It's the desire to gain at the expense of others. Let me ask you this question right now. How is wanting to gain at the expense of others loving your neighbor? Think about that. I know I use that phrase, I think about it a lot. I say that several times in sermons. Maybe I say it too much, but use that particular phrase too much, but how? Think about it. How is wanting to gain at the expense of others loving your neighbor? How? Ladies and gentlemen, this is the exact opposite of loving your neighbor. This is an act of hatred toward your fellow neighbor at the end of the day. That's what we need to understand. That's what gambling is. It's hatred for your neighbor. It's not loving your neighbor. And when gambling is stealing by consent. How is stealing or wanting to steal loving your neighbor? How? Even if it is by consent. Sin, consent to sin is still sin. This is stuff we need to take to heart. Here's another one. How does the winner feel about the loser who doesn't pay up? Where's the money you owe me? Is that loving your neighbor? This is stuff we need to take to heart. When we think about all these things that are associated with gambling, how it violates God's word on how to transfer property, it does something that God did not authorize. It's addictive. It becomes your master. It's a form of covetousness. Stealing by consent. And it violates love your neighbor as yourself. This is what gambling is at the end of the day. A lot of folks like to say, well, you know, Jesus never said, thou shalt not gamble. Jesus never said that, thou shalt not gamble. Jesus never said, don't do it, don't gamble. He never said anything like that. When you look at all the sins that are involved with gambling, do we even need him to say, thou shalt not gamble? Do we? When you look at all, once again, when you look at every single sin that gambling produces, why do we need to demand a thou shalt not gamble? This doesn't make any sense. Gambling, at the end of the day, is a combination of so many different sins. It's a sinful thing that we need to avoid. People may ask the question, well, why even talk about gambling? Why even discuss this? Number one, it's prevalent here in Alney. I drive past about two or three of places talking about gaming and slots and win big, signs saying to the effect of win big, win $1,000. When people see those signs, isn't that perhaps a temptation to think on it a little bit, consider it? When you see those signs, what are you thinking? Oh, it's just a couple quarters here and there, mate. It's just a little bit. Gambling isn't defined by how little or how much you put in it. Gambling is still all these things, regardless of the amount of money or property you actually put into it. Gambling is, once again, a very sinful thing. And it's a sin that we need to avoid. And it's also important for us to talk about this. Because we talked about this when we were discussing homosexuality. It's important to talk about things like this as we are trying to evangelize and trying to bring the lost to Christ. How are we going to explain that gambling is a sin to folks if we don't know it's a sin? If we don't know how it's a sin? This is stuff we need to really reflect on. This is stuff that we need to be ready to give an answer. Someone asks, well, why do you believe gambling is a sin? My preacher says so. Or we can go to the Bible. Brethren, this is something we need to take to heart. We need to understand that at the end of the day, gambling is sin. It's something to avoid. It's something that we need to resist the temptation to do if that's something we're tempted to do. It's something that we need to be ready to tell others is sinful. Because at the end of the day, gambling is sinful. Perhaps you're here this morning. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe after hearing this sermon, you understand that gambling is a sin. It is a sinful thing. Having never obeyed the gospel, what are you going to do? Among other sins, Bible tells us sin separates us from God. That's in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. God told the Israelites that. He said that your sins have made a separation between you and your God. It did that under the old covenant. Sin separates us from God under the new covenant. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, and you were dead in your sins and trespasses. That word dead means a separation. Sin separates man from God. It's something that's clearly taught throughout the Scripture. As far back as even Eden, when you look at Adam and Eve, and you talk about, well, what happened there when they sinned. It says, God said, the day that you eat of that tree, of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. People say, well, wait a minute here. They didn't die at all. They went on to live hundreds of years afterward. Well, once again, you look at the chapter 3 of Genesis. It says that they were thrown out of the garden. They were separated from God. The state of every man who sins, whether it be gambling or any other sin you can think of. But there's great news concerning this, and that is you don't have to stay dead in your sins. You don't have to remain separated from Christ. You're not forced to remain separated from Christ. You can come to Him.